The focus then of the second stanza of this psalm is effectively the pathway to purity. The psalm opens with that question: how can a young man keep his way pure? I'm going to answer then that question this evening. Now, we've said then last month that the author of this psalm was probably Josiah. He was just 8 years old when he became king in Judah, 12 when he began to purge the land of the altars to Baal. It was a land then, Israel was thoroughly polluted by Baal worship, and the psalmist asked the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? And now we tend to think of our own days, the time in which we live, as a time which is marked by immorality and impurity and debauchery, and things, it appears, are going from bad to worse. But there is nothing new under the sun. Depravity has always been a mark of the human race. And I don't need to go into the details of Baal worship, other than to say that it was a fertility cult, and at its heart then was prostitution. And it was evident throughout Judah and throughout Jerusalem, according to 2 Chronicles 34, which we read. It was then in no way covered up. It was shameless. And if we were to think of a modern analogy, we could suggest something along the lines of the notorious district in Amsterdam. It would be like living in the middle of that district. Shameless parading of immorality and prostitution. How can a young man keep his way pure in that context? How, and this was a real question, a real issue then for the young man Josiah. Think of it. He has been made king. He is now leading Israel at a young age. And he is surrounded by this debauchery. How can a young man keep his way pure? And today then, we are faced by an increasing slide into immorality in our own society. Pornography has never been more accessible or available or normalized as it is today. Immorality, impurity, it's portrayed with regularity on our free-to-air TV. There are even TV shows that revel in such behavior and debauchery, and they draw millions of viewers. They're giving people what they want. How can a young man keep his way pure in this context? Faced with a rising tide of impurity, this is a question that we all need to face and that we all need to answer. Boys and girls, men and women, young and old. The pressures to conform to what society has normalized can be intense. And it's particularly intense on the youth. And it's in this time of youth then that these pressures are intense. And it's a time when patterns for life become established and these pressures to conform may close in. Even Timothy was exhorted to keep himself pure from youthful passions. Paul urged him, commanded him in 2 Timothy 2:22. We all of us need to keep ourselves pure. Youthful passions, these passions, this impurity threatens all of us here this evening. How do you respond? How do you respond? Well, avoidance would be a good option. Don't go down that street. Don't turn on the TV at that time. Don't channel surf. Know what you're going to watch and just stick to that. Or don't have a TV in the first place. Accountability in terms of use of a computer, laptop, iPad, phone, whatever it might be. Avoid these things. But you know, in many ways, that wasn't an option for Josiah in Jerusalem. He was in the thick of it. And we, no matter what we do in terms of trying to avoid the impurity and debauchery in society, we still get confronted by unhelpful adverts which pop up advertising that parade of immorality. TV, computer, billboards on the street, whatever it might be, media, newspapers, magazines. We can't simply say, oh, we'll avoid it and have nothing to do with it. We must avoid it and must have nothing to do with it, but we need to do something more. We need to take positive action. We need to take affirmative action. That's what Josiah did. He purged Israel of the idolatry and these images and so on. He got rid of those shrines, those altars. He destroyed them. He ground them to dust and had nothing to do with them. He took positive action, destroying that Baal worship during his rule. Joseph took affirmative action when he was in Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife sought to seduce him. He fled the scene. There was no holding, no hesitation, no holding back. He went, he left, he got out. He took action. Taking action, then, is what this stanza is about. What is the sort of action that you and I need to take if we are to keep our way pure? How can a young man or young woman, old man or old woman, whatever, how can we keep our way pure? What is the pathway to purity? Well, you keep your way pure by guarding it according to God's word. You keep your way pure by seeking God with your whole heart. You keep your way pure by walking resolutely in God's word, by not wandering from his commandments. You keep your way pure by storing up God's word in your heart, as we'll see. But before we get there, we have to start at the cross. Because this pathway to purity has to begin with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because otherwise, it is mere legalism. You need your heart to be transformed. You need your heart to be changed, to be renewed in a work of regeneration. You need to be given a new heart, a new nature, which is receptive and responsive to the message of the cross of Christ. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. Believe he died in your place. Believe he has taken your sin and the punishment you deserve. Believe he has reconciled you, a rebel, with a holy God in his atoning sacrifice at Calvary. so that you can begin to walk that pathway to purity. If you don't begin at the cross, if you don't begin at Christ, you're simply following a set of rules, following a set of regulations, and trying to make yourself better. You will fail, you will fall, and the way will end in destruction. We are talking here, the instruction here is to Christians. It is to those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you, as a believer, keep your way pure? What does it mean? First of all, by guarding it according to your word. What does it mean then to guard your way by God's word? Guarding here has a sense of being on sentry duty. You're watching out, you're looking for intruders. You are preventing the wrong people from coming into what you are guarding. You've probably seen pictures, some of you may have seen the sentries themselves on outside Buckingham Palace in London or elsewhere. There are soldiers in dress uniform and they are guarding those places. They are alert. They are awake. They're not asleep. They are careful. They're not casual in their conversation with passers-by. They will not engage you in conversation. They are set on what they have to do, which is guarding what they have been entrusted with. You then, if you are to guard your way according to God's word, you need to be alert. You need to be awake. You need to be careful. You need to think carefully about the way that you are taking, the way that you are living. Is the way that you are living and thinking, is it being guarded by God's word? Are you making God's word your weapon in the sentry box? When that impure thought comes into your head, when that temptation to conform to the world's standards rises within you, what do you do? If you're guarding your way according to the word of God, you resist it. You prevent it from going any further. You say, halt, stop. How? How do you stop that thought from going any further? How do you stop your finger from clicking on the mouse button in the wrong place? How do you get your finger to turn the off button on the TV? By bringing God's word to your mind in that moment. By remembering what God has said about that action, that behavior, that temptation, that way of living, that way of thinking. Well, what has God said? And so that we should not be in any doubt about what we are talking about here. Let's turn to Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, saying that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And goes on to say, Christ is all and in all. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just over the page. For this is the will of God. So what's the will of God? What does God want me to do in this situation? How should I behave? How should I respond? How should I react? Call to mind God's word. What does God's word say? For this is the will of God, your sanctification. What is that? That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Bring this to mind. Bring verses like this to mind. God is calling you to holiness. He's not calling you to impurity. He's calling you to holiness. Don't fulfill the passion of those lusts that you may see being gratified around you. You've not been called to that. Christian, that's not your calling. Your calling is to be like Christ. Your calling is to holiness. You may once have walked that way, but now you are in Christ. Now you have put on the new self. Be what you are in Christ and bring these scriptures to mind. And you know, the battle, it goes on in the mind. To commit adultery does not require the act of adultery. It simply requires a lustful thought. We need to kill that thought. We need to flee from impurity and immorality. They are to have no part in the Christian's life. God has promised that when temptation comes, he will provide a way out from it. See, there's no excuses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. You need to be looking for that way of escape. You need to be looking for the exit door, remembering God's word, remembering his promise. Use his word to guard your way. Don't be careless, be careful. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Don't think you can handle this on your own. Use the weaponry of God's word to guard your way. You have everything that you need in God's word for life and godliness. It is complete. It is a complete arsenal. And it is a purifying, cleansing word. Ephesians 5:26. This is the way that you guard your heart. This is the way that you guard your way. It is in and through God's word then. And so following on from this, the attitude then, verse 10 of Psalm 119 is, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. So we need to be wholehearted in seeking God and in applying his word. When he promises that way of escape, we must not be half-hearted in seeking it. That, you know, the heart is the wellspring of our life. It's the seat of our being. It's affecting our thoughts, our desire, our speech, our action. It is who you are. With all of our being, then, we are to be seeking God. Well, how do we seek God with our whole heart? We do so in prayer. This is where we approach God. This is where we go to him and ask him for help and ask him to show us that way of escape. that he has promised. This challenges us, doesn't it? Challenges us on prayer. Wholehearted seeking of God is not something that we can rush in for a few minutes at the beginning and or end of the day. It takes time. It's a challenge in our time-poor society. But it takes time, and we must not skip over wholehearted seeking of God. If you would keep your way pure, you must be seeking God. You must be praying with all your heart, with full attention, with full focus. It's so easy to neglect this. It's so easy to drift away from this. But we must take every thought captive. We must not allow it to intrude or to throw us off course as we are seeking God with our heart, our whole heart. And our desire then must be to remain steadfast in walking in God's commandments, not wandering. Let me not wander from your commandments. Wandering conveys a sense of carelessness, doesn't it? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Let me not wander from your commandments. But it's a characteristic of all of us, because we're all sinners. And our hearts deceive us, and they're deceitful. So as part of that wholehearted prayer, ask God that he would not let you wander from his word. Ask him that he would keep that word up front and center before you. We need to know his word. We need to be immersed in his word if we're not to wander from it. Now, when I'm walking a new route in the hills, up in the ranges, I like to have a map and a compass with me. I need a map and a compass to find the way that I'm going. Make sure I'm heading in the right direction, going the right way. A wrong turn could be disastrous, could drop off a cliff. I pay careful attention to the map, to the compass. I'm checking the map, I'm checking the compass, I'm checking the map, I'm checking the compass. Am I going in the right direction? Have I got to this point here? I need to turn right at this point. How do I walk? I'm in that situation, that context, I'm walking carefully. I'm walking purposely. I'm walking in a definite direction, making sure I don't stray one way or the other. In exactly the same way, we need to walk this life using God's word as our map and our compass, because in his word, he is giving you that detail. He is giving you that direction. He is giving you that assistance, that assurance. He is keeping you away from precipices. He's keeping you away from danger. We need to learn to rely on God's word, just as I've learned to rely on a map and a compass. We need to, when I'm in the hills, we need to learn to rely on God's word to navigate this life. Don't wait for some still small voice to tell you what to do. Don't wait for some dream to appear before you act. Don't wait for some impression to be laid upon you. No, go to God's word, because that's where definitively you know God is speaking, God has spoken, and God is revealing his will and his way to you. Nothing else is trustworthy. So be diligent, be careful, and walk purposefully in his word, by his word. And that leads us to the next way of keeping your way pure, which is to store up God's word in your heart, that I might not sin against you. Verse 11. That's the remedy. It's getting the word of God into your very being, into the essence of who you are, into your heart. Not just into your mind, but into your heart. It's about getting it there to, as part of who you are, that the seat of your emotions and your feelings and your motives and your speech and your action, that they would all be moulded by the word of God and inoculate you against sin. Because when that impure thought or that impure image flashes before you, you see it for what it is, abhorrent, and you hate it. And you have nothing to do with it. You don't give it any time whatsoever. Because your whole being has been saturated with Scripture and moulded by God's Word, inoculating you against that sin. Because you then know what is right. You know what brings honour to God. And you know what is wrong. And you know what dishonours and displeases God. We all need to store up God's Word in our hearts. We cannot be dealing with God's Word superficially. It's not to be merely on the doorposts and the gates of our houses and on the forehead and arm as is described in Deuteronomy 6. Jesus exposed that superficial treatment of God's Word in his generation. You know, the Pharisees were very keen on these laws and doing things in a certain way, and they put their traditions then above God's Word. Those traditions had been intended to ring fence godly practice, but they became an end in themselves. And they led to an outward sham, which was condemned by Jesus. They were whitewashed tombs, shining appearance, but dead to the core. Does that describe you? Oh, but we're in a Bible-believing church. We're men and women of the Word. Yes, but is God's Word stored up in your heart? Does it affect your whole being? Or is it just intellectually satisfying? Is it just in your mind? Or is it just on your lips? You say the right things at the right point. Store up God's Word in your heart that you might not sin against Him. Your heart that counts. And so, we want to be taught by God, don't we? How do we get the Word into our heart? We need to be taught by God. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. We need God to teach us his Word if it is to be stored there in our hearts. We need, if we're to be kept from wandering away from it, if it is to be our weapon on the sentry duty of our life, we need God to teach us. Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing apart from the Lord. You can't teach yourself. You can read the pages of Scripture, but unless you're being taught by God, it's simply going into your head and nowhere else. It needs to go into your head and into your heart. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. It must impact our hearts. And God works upon our hearts. So we need God to teach us. We need the Spirit of God to be our helper and our teacher. John 14:26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. How does God teach us his Word? It's spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. The natural person, goes on to say, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We need the Spirit of God. We need the mind of Christ. We need to, again, this is where it begins with Christ, doesn't it? Begins with Christ. And we need the mind of Christ being formed in us. Christ in us. So as we read the Bible, we're not reading a storybook. We are reading the inspired, infallible, sufficient, all-sufficient, breathed out Word of God. we understand this word as we are illuminated, as we are enlightened, as we are worked upon by the Spirit of God. He opens our eyes to its wonderful truths. God teaches us by his Spirit as we read, and as we listen, as we hear his word week by week as it's preached faithfully. You know, we're not here gathering Sunday by Sunday to listen to the musings of a man. We're here to listen to what God would say to us, what God would teach us in his word. If you would keep your way pure, read God's word diligently. Read God's word carefully, prayerfully, asking for the help and illumination of his Spirit. And if you would keep your way pure, then make sure you attend at every possible opportunity for preaching of the word. Again, carefully, prayerfully, diligently. Again, asking for the Spirit's help. Don't just rock up here on a Sunday morning and expect to be taught. We need to come carefully, think thoughtfully, prayerfully. Lord, teach me today what I need to conform me more to Jesus Christ, to get that word from my head into my heart, that my life would be an offering for you, that I would be transformed by your Spirit today, to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, that my way would be guarded, that my whole heart will be seeking you, walking diligently in your commandments, storing up your word today in my heart. Teach me, O God, your statutes. As a result of this guarding, as a result of this seeking and storing and teaching, you know, you cannot keep God's word to yourself. Verse 13, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. You tell others. You speak to others about God's word. You help others in that way of purity. You share with others the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's their greatest need before anything else. Before they can begin to walk on that pathway to purity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Begin with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's walking that way of purity, and that pathway is not onerous. It's a pathway you want to take. It's a pathway you long to take. It's a pathway that you delight to take, as the psalmist concludes in these verses. You're not doing so to purify yourself. This pathway to purity is not purifying yourself. That would be impossible. This pathway to purity, you're on this path, you're living this way, guarding, seeking, storing, teaching, as an act of happy obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Heartfelt gratitude and service to your Saviour. Now, if you've been sitting here thinking, well, why should I want to keep my way pure? Why should I guard my heart? What harm is there in a bit of dallying here and a bit of dallying there? What does it matter? Why should I want to store up God's word in my heart? Why should I want to be taught in this way? Friend, your need is one of repentance. You need to repent of your sin. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be saved because you're not yet reconciled with your Creator. If you can entertain these thoughts, if you can belittle these things in this way, you are not belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have not yet bowed the knee to him. You're yet outside of Christ. Come into the fold, repent of your sin, believe on him and be saved, and walk that pathway to purity. Because the true believer will take delight in these things, delighting out of a desire to serve our Saviour, to serve you, brother and sister. He served you by dying in your place. He served you by rescuing you from the wrath to come. He served you by reconciling you, a rebel, with your Creator. You desire to serve him. You desire to live for him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And you delight then in his word. His God's word will be to you as riches. You take delight and you meditate on it. You fix your ways, your eyes on his ways, so that your way would be kept pure, because it is aligned with his way. And delighting then in God's word, the final verse, verse 16, in delighting in those statutes, you will not forget them. If you delight in God's word, you will never forget it. And he will never forget you. And ultimately, this is the way a young man or young woman, person of any age, will be kept pure. As God keeps you as the apple of his eye. But you must act. You must take affirmative action. You must guard. You must walk carefully. You must be wholehearted as you seek God. You must store up God's word in your heart as you are taught by him, so that you will tell others, so that you will delight, and you will meditate with your eyes fixed on his ways, not forgetting his word on this pathway to purity. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for this part of this great psalm that shows us how a young man, a young woman, a person indeed of any age may keep his way pure. And we come, Lord, confessing our failures. We come, Lord, confessing our sin before you, and how we have fallen and we have not been diligent in these things. Forgive us, O God, we pray, and grant us grace so that we would guard our way by your word, so that we would seek you wholeheartedly, so that we would be walking more diligently, more carefully in your word, O God, storing up your word in our heart. O Lord, that that word would move from our minds to affect our whole being. O God, we pray that we would be worked upon then by your Spirit in this way, so that we might not sin against you. And so teach us, Lord, your ways, that we would delight in them, and that we might be the people that we are called to be in Jesus Christ, delighting in your ways, never, ever forgetting your word. Bring it to bear upon our hearts and our minds in every moment of every day, so that you would have the honor and the glory. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.